Seems to be falling quiet. Good morning. This is a bit echoey, isn't it? Are we okay? That's great, okay. I would love to say the reason that I arrived late this morning was because my clock was set to the wrong time and I got up late. I didn't. My sat-nav told me I should have been here at 9:45. And in fact, I've just got here now because of the traffic. But it really is wonderful to be with you this morning. Thank you again for having me. I was talking to a friend at my own church yesterday who has a daughter who lives in Southampton. I said, I'm going down to Southampton tomorrow morning. It's my second visit to that particular church this year. And she said, boy, they must be gluttons for punishment. Some people have a ministry of encouragement that's an absolute blessing to you. but it really is great to be here. And I've got some pictures to show the children in a moment. Hopefully we're going to have a bit of fun. And then we're going to be looking at a passage from the Bible. I need to calm down just a moment because I was a bit rushed coming in. Let's close our eyes. Let's pray. God is here. Let's ask him to bless us and meet with us. Let's just have a moment when everybody's quiet and we just talk to God. Talk to God in the quietness of your own heart and ask him to speak to you this morning as we've come into his house. It'd be very rude, wouldn't it, if we went into somebody's house and the host didn't speak to us. We've come into God's house and the host, our host, wants to speak to us. So ask him to do that this morning. Let's pray. Father, we have come into your house, and we thank you for the privilege of being invited in. If the Queen was to invite us to Buckingham Palace, or the Prime Minister were to invite us to number 10, we'd probably be very excited at the privilege and the opportunity of visiting those places. This is even better this morning. This is an even greater invitation. This is an even greater opportunity because we've come to meet with God. We've come to meet with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who, unlike our Prime Minister and any other politician in the world, is actually in charge of this planet. And we've come to worship you, and we've come to say thank you for all that you've done for us and all that you are doing for us or that you will do for us. We've come to praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who we know is our Saviour because we put our trust in him, who the one who died on a cross, the one who rose again. Dear God, we just come this morning and we feel so privileged. Please touch our hearts so that sense of privilege would just invade everything this morning. As we sing, as we read from the Bible, as we talk to the children, as they go to their classes, as we preach from your word, Lord God, may everything this morning just combine to bring you honour and glory, and may we be able to revel in that privilege that is ours, of being the people of God, of being in your house on your day. There are other places probably we could be, there are other things we could be doing, but Father God, we want to pray this morning that you would just make it so worthwhile us being here as you talk to us and as you bless us and as we bless you as we worship you. So thank you for our time together. Be with those who can't be with us this morning. We pray perhaps for Gordon, who's out preaching elsewhere as well, and we ask your richest blessing upon him. We ask Heavenly Father that you would bless the work and ministry of this church. And as we go through this service again, may everything combine to bring you praise, you honour, and you glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We're going to sing our first song this morning. It's Lord, the light of your love is shining. I chose the last one this morning, so you can blame me for that. I don't know who you blame for choosing the others, but they're all great worship songs as we come to sing the praises of our God. So Lord, the light of your love is shining. If you're able to, let's stand and sing. Thank you. people said, amen. Okay, thank you. A few weeks ago, with the editor of the Good News newspaper, I was at the National Christian Resources Exhibition at Sandown Park in Surrey. And a gentleman at one point in one of the afternoons came running past us holding a guitar. Quite an elderly-looking gentleman, I have to say, but this guy came running past us. He clearly was in a rush. He had a guitar on his back. And as we looked, and he turned round to something he caught his eye, I said to the editor of the paper, that's Graham Kendrick. And there he was, and he's still writing exceedingly good worship songs. And that's a wonderful worship song and a wonderful prayer. Let's pray again, and we'll broaden our prayers this time to pray for the world in which we live, important week, for our world with world leaders gathering for the climate change conference. COVID, of course, is still an issue for so many people and for so many churches as well, and people who have suffered as a result of that. Other things happening, we need to be praying for missionaries in our world and for the Lord's work in our world. So let's come together and let's pray again. Let's pray. Father, we echo the words of Graham's song, Shine, Jesus, Shine. Shine across this town, shine across this nation, shine across this world. Let there be light. Because we know that where Jesus shines, he is the light of the world, and darkness just flees. And we want so many hundreds of thousands of people this morning around the world to understand that Jesus is the light, that Jesus is the way. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, for every opportunity that will come the way of your people today to spread the word about Jesus in this church, in other churches in this town, in other churches in this nation, around the world, wherever your people meet to proclaim that Jesus is alive and that Jesus is still saving lives today. We pray that there will be many, many people today who will step into that light and come to know the Lord Jesus for themselves. Father God, we thank you so much for this church. We thank you for the young people here this morning. We thank you for the youth leaders. We thank you for the leadership. We thank you for the worship leaders. Thank you for every activity that happens here. Thank you that we're able to open our buildings again after COVID and come together to worship you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would teach us all and help us all to be effective witnesses for Christ, that we might be lights in this dark world, shining for Jesus, leading people to him. And Father, it is an increasingly dark world, it seems to us. There are so many problems, so many needs. And Father, above all anything else at the moment, the needs of our climate, the needs of our very planet seem to be dominating the minds of so many people. And we know that leaders are meeting today in Rome, and they'll be meeting in Scotland in the coming days. Father, you've given us this beautiful planet. You created it. It is yours. You hold it in your hand. But you have given us the responsibility to care for it, to look after it. And so we pray that all may be done that can be done to preserve our world, to preserve its beauty, to preserve its climate, and above all else, to preserve its life and the life of those of us who live on this planet. We pray for our leaders. Father God, we recognize that COVID is still a problem in our nation. So many people still suffering, and there are so many people still grieving as a result of having lost loved ones, even in recent days. Lord, bless our scientists, bless our doctors. We thank you for the vaccines. We thank you for the booster jabs. We pray, Heavenly Father, that these would be extended, that more and more people would get them, and that life might be able to return to normal. Thank you again that we have been able to reopen our churches and come together to worship you and start our activities where we just want people in our communities to know about Jesus. Heavenly Father, many of us know missionaries, by name, that are serving you overseas today. There are thousands that we don't know. We pray for each and every one of them, Lord God. We pray where they're in troubled conflicts. We pray for the church where it is being persecuted today, Father God. Lord, we just long that you would give them strength. We long that you would give them courage. We long that you would provide for all their needs and that they might be able, even in the midst of the darkest of dark times and situations, to still shine that light for you. So Heavenly Father, bless us as we continue in our worship this morning. We pray that our service would bring honor and glory to you. And we pray, Heavenly Father God, that today the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be uplifted, would be honored, and would be blessed. In his name, amen. Amen. Now, I know that here at Duncan Road, you're going through the book of Acts And I've been given a passage to preach from this morning. And I have to confess, when I first looked at this, and Paul knows this, when I first looked at this, I thought, what? Where do they want me to go with this? How on earth am I going to get anything out of this particular passage? So I messaged Mr. Curley. And Mr. Curley sent me back a very, very helpful reply to help me with my sermon preparation. I messaged Gordon and I said, "Dear Gordon, please tell me where you want me to go with the passage on Sunday. What are you thinking behind it?" He messaged back, "Dear Andy, just preach it." Next time you see Gordon, would you thank him for his help and his advice and his deep wisdom and his deep counselling? I'm eternally grateful to him. Just mention it to him, will you? Anyway, we're going to read from Acts chapter 12. And we're in verses 18 to 25, Acts chapter 12, verses 18 to 25. Looks like are the words going to come up on the screen? Okay, so I'll read from the screen because my version may be slightly different to you. Okay, so hopefully the words will come up. Thank you. Okay, so Peter, you'll remember, has been arrested. He's been put in prison. But he's had a miraculous escape. Two angels have appeared to him while he was in his prison cell. They've unlocked the prison doors. Peter's got out of there. Nobody can quite understand how this prisoner has escaped, but the angels have let Peter out from prison. So that's kind of where I guess you were last week. That's where we pick up today. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarrelling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned to Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Thank you. Really interesting piece of historical information there. Gordon said, "Preach the passage," so that's what I'll do in a moment. Great to see the young people here this morning. How are you? Are you right? Oh dear, a bit shy. How are you? You got a good book there. What's the book? Fantastic dragons. Okay, I've got some pictures I want to show you guys. I am feeling really, really happy today. Really extra happy. Shall I tell you why? I'll tell you why I'm feeling so good. I used to be the minister of a church. And when I was a minister of a church, every Sunday morning, when the children came in, we played a little game. And the game was, how is the pastor feeling today? Because I had three ties, okay? I had a black tie, I had a grey tie, and I had this red tie, okay? And I would be wearing one of those three ties, right? So if I was wearing a black tie, I was feeling awful. I mean, I was so depressed. I mean, I was just down in the dumps. It was terrible, you know? If I was wearing a grey tie, if I was wearing my grey tie, not so bad, okay? If I was wearing my red tie, like I'm doing this morning, wow, I felt absolutely fantastic. Now, all of those ties had one thing in common. On the bottom of those ties was a badge. Can you see that badge there? Do you know what a badge that is? Okay. No. Close. No. Another city. Do you know a city beginning with B? No. Okay, so that is the badge of Bristol City Football Club. Right? So if I was wearing a black tie, I was feeling really depressed because Bristol City had lost the day before, right? Okay, that was really awful. I had my black tie on, I was in mourning, we'd lost. If it was my grey tie with the badge on, we'd drawn. We'd had a draw, that wasn't too bad. If I had the red tie on, do you know, yesterday we won. We won our first home game since January yesterday. How about that? Wow, fantastic, I'm feeling absolutely brilliant. They were my heroes, they are my heroes, Bristol City Football Club. So I thought that this morning, just talk a little bit about who's your hero. A hero might be somebody real, might be mum or dad, maybe, possibly. Might be somebody fictional, might be a character in a book, might be a character in a film. Do you have a hero? Do you have a favourite hero? Anybody? Looking at the back as well. Any favourite heroes? Harry, sorry? David. Round of applause, please. I mean, you come into church, you talk to children, and you expect them to say, you know, Superman or Spider-Man, or and this young man, what's your name? His hero is David Attenborough. That is phenomenal. Okay. Anybody else got a hero? What are the grown-ups? Anybody got a hero? Anybody? Captain Kirk? Han Solo? Come on, I'm dating myself now. Harry Potter? Jessica Ennis is your hero. Real life person. Inspiration. Okay, so we all have different heroes. I went to the cinema the other day to see one of my heroes in action, and that's James Bond. He's one of my heroes because I just think he's brilliant. I won't tell you what happens in the film in case you haven't seen it, but boy, you do need to see it. It's a fantastic film. So we all have our different heroes. And I used to signal whether my heroes had let me down or not by the colour of the tie I was wearing, you know? And yesterday they didn't let me down. My hero won. I've got another hero. And maybe you can guess who I'm going to talk about. But I've got another absolute hero. And when people talk to me, and when I talk to people who don't come to church or don't come to Sunday school or youth club or whatever it is, I always say to people, who's your hero? And they tell me, might be Jessica Ennis, might be David Attenborough, might be Spider-Man, might be Harry Potter. I always say, you know who my hero is? My hero is somebody who did something that nobody else in the world has ever done. My hero did something that literally nobody else in the history of the planet... Can you think what it might be? No? Okay, I'll tell you. My hero... Okay, well, a hero does great things, right? Okay? A hero says great things. So did my hero. And my hero is a lifesaver. James Bond saves people's lives, doesn't he? Harry Potter saves people's lives. I don't know if Jessica Ennis has ever saved anybody's life, but, you know, generally speaking, when we think of heroes, they're people who save lives. But my hero did something that no other real-life person has ever done in the history of the world. He died, but he came back to life again. And that's possibly, in Jerusalem, the tomb where he was buried, and out of which he came, and his name's Jesus. And I talk to people all the time, and they say, oh, my hero is so-and-so. I always say, well, my hero did something that nobody else has ever done in the history of the world. And when you get to school or college or whatever it happens to be, or you're talking to your friends, don't be embarrassed to tell them that Jesus is your hero, because you can say to them, do you know anybody else who came back to life from the dead in real life? And they'll say, no, nobody can do that. You can say, I know somebody who did. I know somebody who did. That's Jesus. And we can prove it, because we wouldn't be talking about Jesus today if he hadn't come back to life. He'd have been forgotten about a long, long time ago. And the church would never have got started if Jesus hadn't come back to life. So my hero did great things. My hero said great things. My hero's a lifesaver. Now, other heroes have done that as well. But my hero is unique because he even beat death. Now, in the passage in the Bible this morning, we're reading about a man, an ordinary man, who said, hey, I'm God. He wasn't. He wasn't this ordinary man, this King Herod. He said, hey, look at me, I'm a God. He wasn't a God. But when I look at Jesus, and I look at the fact that he died and rose again, I can say, yeah, Jesus is God, because he did the most incredible thing that nobody else has ever done in the history of the world. He died, but he came back to life again. And that's why we worship him. And that's why when we talk about Jesus, we call him Emmanuel. One of the names for Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Because he's alive. And nobody else has ever done that. So we're going to sing some songs in praise and worship of Jesus. And I think we've got a couple of songs before you go out and leave us, young people. So we're going to sing these songs through... Light as dawn, King of Majesty, and turn your eyes upon Jesus. Thank you. And we'll stand and sing if you're able to. We say, King of Kings, Majesty. Children leave us for their classes or fun or however. I don't know if you heard what I said about your husband earlier, Penny, but I'm sure it will be reported to you. I need to have words with him, shall we say? Okay. We're going to continue to sing one more song, which is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, as we come to that moment in time where we turn to his word. Thank you. Please be seated. Thank you. It is really great to be with you this morning. Now, just to say that on my order of service, it says tell us a little bit about the update on the Good News newspaper, so I will. Last time I was here, I showed you our new video, which actually features Duncan Road. That has now been seen in churches all over the country. So I can assure you, you're very, very famous indeed. This is the current edition. I know you're familiar with the paper. We would value prayer. And this week we have a meeting on Wednesday when the editor, myself, the rest of the team that puts the paper together and the trustees are meeting. You will appreciate in the world in which we live, things are getting a little bit more expensive. Paper costs are getting more expensive. In our case, printing's getting more expensive. We have to make a decision about the price of the paper. Now, currently it's 15p. It may have to go up to 18p. But we're not sure. We're seeking the Lord's wisdom. I know that that's a huge amount, but we really would value your prayer for a meeting on Wednesday when those of us who put this together. Sales are slowly creeping back up. We lost a lot of sales as a result of the pandemic. We were 70,000 odd before the pandemic. We're down to about 54,000 now, but we're slowly creeping back up again. We need to recover those sales. If you can use the paper, if you can get hold of some copies for yourself, if you can support us in our ministry, that would be absolutely fantastic as well. But I am still convinced that this is a great evangelistic tool to use. I've been a full-time evangelist for many, many, many years, more than I care to remember, and I wish I'd had this years ago. Don't tell Gordon, but Bristol City are on the back as well of this one, he's probably noticed. Occasionally we have had a Man United player featured, very, very rarely, but we've got a Bristol City player on the back of this one, and we are just looking for stories all the time. So again, if you know somebody who perhaps has got a great story to tell of how God has blessed them, of how God has turned their lives upside down, do get in touch. We would be really, really interested. I'm still writing the film reviews. It's a tough job. You have to go to the cinema. You have to watch a film. And you have to write. You know, I volunteered, but it really is a tough job. So we really would value prayer. This edition has caused a lot of interest because we've got Dan Walker on the cover. And you'll know Dan Walker from Football Focus on the BBC. He's also on Strictly Come Dancing at the moment. And recently he was in the news because he refused to dance on the Sunday, because he said he wanted to be in church. We've got him on the cover. That's been an interesting reaction, particularly from non-Christians. Last night at my church in Milton Keynes, we had an alternative Halloween party for the kids. And it was interesting that several of the parents who are not Christians came up to me and took a copy of this and said, oh, I'd like to read about Dan Walker. Recently, I was doing door-to-door work around the area of my church in Milton Keynes, and I walked into somebody's garden. And as I walked in somebody's garden, the chap was there cutting his hedge, and he turned around and he called out, oi! He said, we don't want anything shoved through our letterbox, thank you. And I said, it's okay, no problem, it's just the paper from the church. And he said, oh, we'll have that. This does work with non-Christians. So we'd value prayer. We need prayer for support. We need prayer for the Lord to continue to provide for the ministry so we can keep on producing the paper. We need wisdom for our team meeting this week about what we do in the light of ever-increasing costs to buy paper, the physical paper that we need to print on, to produce it, to print it, and so on, distribute it. So we really would value prayer for the ministry at this particular juncture for the Good News newspaper. We believe that God has got a role to play for this paper. And people are coming to know the Lord through it. We're still offering it free of charge to prison chaplains. There are 70 prison chaplains that are taking this in. Recently, I met with a friend of mine who is a chaplain at the Youth Remand Centre in Milton Keynes. And he told me, and these were his own words, he said, when I take this paper into the Youth Remand Centre in Milton Keynes, he said, the lads are fighting over it to read it. Isn't that staggering? Praise God for that. I hope you're excited by that, as I was. So please pray for the work and ministry of the paper. There's some copies on the table at the back if you need a copy. I know the church here supports the paper, and we thank you so much. But we really would value support for the finances, for the production of the paper, and for wisdom about making decisions about the way forward for the paper. So that's the November edition. By the way, the Christmas edition, I've just been reading the Christmas edition. The Christmas edition is available to order now. In my church, we have decided that at every Christmas event we do, carol services, nativity play, what have you, everyone is going to be met at the door as they leave and given a copy of the Christmas edition, one way that we think we can evangelise. So the Christmas edition, I've just been reading it. I have to say, I know I'm biased, but it's really, really good. We have Bear Grylls in the Christmas edition explaining the real meaning of Christmas. Give that to a non-Christian man. Bear Grylls, the great adventurer, explaining the real meaning of Christmas. Isn't that fantastic? So please do support us, pray for us, and thank you so much. We're going to pray, and then, well, Gordon said preach the passage. Let's do that. Let's pray first, though. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is alive and living, and that it cuts sharper than any two-edged sword, that it encourages us, that it teaches us, that it blesses us, that it helps us. We have a really, really interesting story in front of us this morning of a man who accepted praise and worship as a god and was struck down by you. Lord God, as we look into that particular incident, teach us lessons, we pray, that are relevant for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, as I mentioned in my prayer, sorry, can we get my sermon PowerPoint up? There we go. So, as I'm just going to get hopefully back one. There we go. So, as I mentioned in my prayer, we're looking at this particular story in the book of Acts. We have King Herod, king of Israel, going on a trade mission, effectively, to Tyre and Sidon. Say a little bit more about that in a moment. He stands up and he makes a speech. And the people listening to his speech say, wow, these are the words of a god. And Herod effectively says, yep, I'm a god. The result of which is the true God strikes him down. And he dies, as Luke describes it, most horribly, of worms. I'm glad Luke doesn't go into any more detail than that, because I really don't need it. But nevertheless, that's the story we're dealing with. The first thing I did when I got hold of this passage and was asked to preach on it and to preach it was to do a quick Google search. Now, these days, it used to be that when we were preparing sermons years ago, we'd have books and books and books on our shelves of sermon illustrations, you know? These days, and you could pull out a book and you'd look up a particular chapter and you'd get a sermon illustration. These days, we go to our friend Google. It's so much quicker and it's so much easier. I Googled the question, how many people in history have been declared a god? How many people in history have been declared a god? And the result was staggering. I don't know if you can see that I've ringed there the number of answers that I got back, but it was hundreds of thousands. Google the question, how many people throughout history have accepted the position of being God or accepted worship as a God, and you get thousands and thousands of answers. Everyone, from pharaohs to Caesars to kings to Buddhas, to cult leaders, David Icke, anyone? There is even a Hindu sect that worship Mother Teresa as a god. Believe it or not, a Hindu sect. The answers were absolutely staggering. I couldn't quite believe how much information Google was pumping back at me in response to that question, and I actually did not have the time to go through it all. Now here, of course, we have Herod in this exact same position. So the question is, bearing in mind that we all know that we're flesh and blood, bearing in mind that we all know that we're mortal and going to die one day, bearing in mind that we all know that every human being is infallible and there isn't such a thing as a perfect human being, why are some people declared gods by others, and why are some people prepared to put themselves up throughout history and say, yes, I am a god? Why does this happen? Well, of course, it happens for a number of reasons. In this case, it happened for political reasons. From what we know about King Herod, he was the ultimate egotist. I mean, he had a massive ego. And the people in Tyre and Sidon are simply feeding his ego in this instance because they need to secure a trade treaty with him. Now, actually, this is a really old treaty. If you go back into the Old Testament in the book of Ezra, you will find that under Nehemiah's leadership, Nehemiah made a treaty with the people of Tyre and Sidon to provide them with food from the Holy Land. So the people of Tyre and Sidon, ever since Nehemiah's day, had been depending on this treaty with Israel to provide them with it. We all know that Israel is the most fertile bit of land on the planet. The food it produces is second to none. And so the people of Tyre and Sidon needed to secure this ongoing treaty, a bit like Brexit negotiations. Okay, sorry to mention that. I promise I'll never mention that in the pulpit again. But they needed to secure this treaty. And that when Herod stands up and makes this speech, they decide, well, the best way to secure this treaty is let's play up to him a little bit. Let's put him on a pedestal. Let's call him a god. Maybe if we do that, he'll be nice to us and the treaty will go through. So they say, this is the voice of a god. And Herod effectively says, oh yeah, I like that. I am a god. The result of which is the true God strikes him down and he dies. Very interestingly, you will know the name Josephus. Josephus is a Roman historian who was around during the time of Emperor Nero. And Josephus actually records this incident as well. He talks about the day King Herod died. And he goes into so much more detail than Luke does in Acts. He even tells us what Herod was wearing. He says Herod was wearing robes made of silver. He tells us that Herod took 4 days to die. But really interestingly, Josephus says this. This incident happened on Caesar's birthday. This incident happened at a feast that was being held to celebrate Caesar. Now, who was Caesar? Caesar was God, right? Caesar was God. Herod stands up and says, I'm God. Do you know what the Romans believed? The Romans believed that Herod was struck down by Caesar. He calls himself a god, so the god that is Caesar strikes him down. Luke says the god that is the real god is the god who struck him down. Isn't that fascinating? So who's the true god? Is it Caesar? The Romans said, hey, Herod's death is a result of Caesar's actions. Caesar, there's only one god, that's Caesar, so Caesar struck him down. Luke says, no, there's only one god, God struck him down. Isn't that fascinating? And we know, of course, because we know that Caesar is fallible and Caesar is only human and Caesar died, that this was the actions of the one true God. Caesar couldn't do this, even from miles away where he was in Rome. So it's really interesting that Josephus records this incident. And as a result of this incident, Herod dies and Israel has to get a new king. Now, some people accuse us, of course, as Christians, of treating Jesus in exactly the same way. I'm a bit behind with my PowerPoint, but please forgive me for that. Some people accuse us of treating Jesus in exactly the same way. We call Jesus God. And some people question me all the time and say, well, why do you call Jesus a God? Is it because of just what you can get out of him? Is it just because of what you think he can do for you? Well, yes and no. Yes and no. See, I call Jesus my God. I believe Jesus is God. Yes, because of what he can do for me. But no, because of what he has actually done. The evidence, the fact of the matter, is that Jesus is God. And I think that one of the things that we need to be proclaiming more and more as Christians in this day and age in which we live is the divinity of Jesus. How do we need to be pointing people to Jesus Christ and showing them that he really is God, that he really is the way, the truth, and the life? Now, I mentioned this with the children earlier. I work in evangelism. If I can, and if I'm talking to a non-Christian, if I can, the one thing that I want to get them round to, when I'm talking to them, is the subject of the resurrection. Now, you can talk to people who don't believe in Jesus as God about creation and evolution for all you're worth, but even we as Christians disagree on that. You can talk to people who aren't Christians for all you're worth about the Bible. You can talk to people who aren't Christians for all you're worth about the question of suffering and illness and all the rest of it. The one thing that I want to talk about with non-Christians, which they can't get away with, is the resurrection. If you're talking to a non-Christian and you want them to see that Jesus is God, always, always, always bring up the subject of the resurrection. Bring up the subject of the fact that Jesus Christ is the only human being in history ever to come back from the dead, or if you like, that his followers are the only people in history to ever claim that their leader came back from the dead. Ask them the question. Why is it that 2,000 years after Jesus has come and gone, we're still talking about him? And ask them this question. And my 84-year-old mum was recently having coffee in the town centre where she lives. She got talking to another 84-year-old lady on the table next to her, wasn't a Christian. They got talking. And my mum, and I shared this with her, but my mum took a leaf out of the book and said to this lady, who was it on day one who was the very first person in the world to say this Jesus has come back from the dead? And why would you do it? That's a question I'm continually asking people who don't believe. Somebody somewhere, for the very first time in the history of this planet, said this Jesus has come back to life. Why on earth would you do that? I cannot think of a good reason unless it's true. Because you are going to be ridiculed. And you are going to be persecuted. And you are going to be hounded. And eventually you're going to probably be fed to a lion. Why would you do this? Why would anybody start this rumor, this story, that this man who had apparently been crucified at the age of 33 had come back from the dead? I don't get it. I don't get why you would do that. I don't get why you would spread such a rumor or say such a story when you knew that the consequences for you could be terrible. The only person in history and the only faith in history that says its leader has come back from the dead is Christianity and is, of course, Jesus Christ. Get people talking about the resurrection. It proves Jesus is God. It proves that he accomplished what he set out to accomplish. It proves that he's conquered death. Ask people why this man who never wrote a book and never left his own country and only had an obscure number of followers is the most famous person in history. Why? I don't get it. How did the church get started? It doesn't make any sense. Unless this really happened. There is on the internet a brand new Christian radio station. I don't know if you've heard of it, but it's called Connect Radio. If you like contemporary Christian worship and you like the best of modern pop songs, this is the radio station for you. It's a really, really good Christian radio station. On a Saturday, there's a guy called Steve Legg who has a radio program, and he has me on, would you believe, once a month reviewing movies. Do listen to Connect Radio. It's great. But my favourite Christian faith-based movie of all time is Risen. Anybody seen Risen? Anybody seen Risen? You can buy copies right now on Amazon for £1, secondhand. Get it and give it away. Dark Knight's coming in. Christmas presents. This film has been on TV. In the film Risen, a Roman centurion, for those of you who haven't seen it, is given a job. The film starts on Good Friday. This Roman centurion sees Jesus crucified. And he sees him buried. He supervises the burial of Jesus, okay? But on Sunday, 3 days later, he's called into Pilate's office. And Pilate says to this Roman centurion in the film, he says, there's this rumour going around that this Jesus has come back to life. I want you to investigate it. And more than that, would you just go and get the body and bring the body to me so we can dispel this rumour straight away? Okay? The tagline for the film was, witness the greatest manhunt in history. Because, of course, he can't find the body. He can't find the body. The grave has been burst open. There's no body. He can't find the body. This Roman centurion gets incredibly frustrated and incredibly angry. Where is the body of Jesus Christ? He rounds up the disciples. Where have you put it? Have you stolen it?
There's a marvellous scene in the film where he bursts into the upper room where the disciples are gathered with the risen Jesus, and he staggers into the room. Last time he saw Jesus, Jesus was on the cross. And he staggers in and there's Jesus sat there, and the camera just focuses in on his face. Absolutely. I saw it at the cinema. There was a guy sat next to me who clearly wasn't a believer. And during the end credits, I turned to him and said, "Well, what did you think?" He said, "Boy, it makes you think." The resurrection gets people thinking. Talk to people about the resurrection. The only person in history who is truly God, out of all those thousands of answers, is Jesus Christ. But that's rather taking me away from the passage. So I want to come back to the passage. And I want to think particularly about this business of Herod being called a god and accepting worship as a god. And I want to ask the question, and moving away a little bit from what I've just been saying, but briefly, I want to ask the question, what does this story teach us? Are there contemporary lessons for us as Christians in churches today to learn from this incident of Herod dying as a result of being put on a pedestal, as a result of being called a god, and as a result of accepting worship as a god? Well, yes, there are. And I think there are three. And the first one's already on the screen in front of you. I want to say that if this story has taught me anything this week, as I've read it and prayed about it and thought, how do I apply it? You know, Gordon says, preacher, how do I apply this to you? How do I apply this to me in 21st century Southampton? How do I apply it? The first thing that I wrote down was this: be very careful who you put on a pedestal. You know, as Christians, we can so easily do this. We can put people on a pedestal. It might be our favourite preacher. It might be our favourite evangelist. It might be our favourite Christian author. It might be our favourite Christian musician. We can so easily put people on a pedestal if we are not careful. Other Christians, Christians in positions of leadership. And we put them up on a pedestal. And I have known of occasions where the preacher has become more important than what's being preached to some people. Where some people won't go and hear some preachers, but they'll go and hear another preacher. I have known occasions where some Christians won't read books by certain Christian authors, but they'll only read books by that Christian author. I've known occasions where Christians won't go to that particular church because so-and-so's preaching, but they'll go to that particular church because so-and-so is. And so very often, it's the danger is that we can put Christian leaders and preachers and pastors and evangelists and musicians and authors on a pedestal, and if we're not careful, we can begin to worship them rather than what they're saying to us about God. Let's be honest. Billy Graham said that he was aware of this problem, that people were putting him on a pedestal, and he didn't want that. He wanted Christ to be on the pedestal and to be the focus of attention, not him. He wanted just to be the vessel God was using. But we can do it sometimes if we're not careful. It's a danger. We need to remember that your Christian leaders, your favorite preacher, your favorite evangelist, your favorite Christian author, your favorite Christian musician is only human. They are fallible. They can fall. David, anybody? King David? We need to be very careful about who we put on a pedestal when it comes to our churches. When I was a very young evangelist, I'm a very old one now, but when I was a young evangelist, I had the privilege and joy of spending my sort of formative years just at a Bible college with a county's evangelist who some of you will know by the name of Victor Jack. Victor is in Suffolk, and I still count it a privilege to this day to call him one of my very, very best friends, that he was also my mentor. One of the first things Victor Jack ever said to me when I got into full-time Christian ministry was this: be prepared to go and listen to people you know you're going to disagree with. Be prepared to go and listen to preachers and speakers and authors that you know you're going to disagree with and evaluate what they're saying. Do you disagree with them because of what you've been taught, because of your tradition, or do you disagree with them because of what the scripture says? The Bereans, The people in the town of Berea tested the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was saying was true. Even Paul was subject to being tested. Be very careful. In Christianity, in our churches, who you put on a pedestal. But likewise, those in positions of leadership need to be careful as well. Those in positions of leadership, those of us that do preach, those of us that are up front, we need to be very careful as well how we accept praise. And again, Billy Graham has said that this is something he struggled with. Last Sunday, I was preaching at a church near St. Albans. And as I left the building, one lady ran after me down the road and she said, and I'll tell you, she said, "Andy, that was brilliant. That was brilliant. Thank you so much. That was brilliant. What do I do with that? What do I do with that?" Do you know what I wrote down in my notes when I was thinking about this? Accept the credit, but make sure God gets the glory. Accept the credit, but make sure God gets the glory. It's a warning here, this passage, to Christians' leaders. Yes, we do the hard work. Yes, we prepare the sermons. Yes, we write the songs. Yes, we write the books, whatever it happens to be. But those who are on the pedestal, be very careful. Make sure there's a higher pedestal next to you and that Jesus is sat on it. And you can say, "Yeah, fine, great, thank you very much, but look at him as well." Those who are on the pedestal need to be very careful how they handle praise. And thirdly, from this passage, well, it says in the passage that Herod refused to give praise to God. Herod refused, look at, if you look at it again, those are the exact wording, Herod refused to give praise to God. In everything, give praise to God. Now, what should Herod have been giving praise to God for? Herod should have been giving praise to God for the fact that he was in a position of kingship. Herod should have been giving praise to God for the fact that he was in a position to help these people and provide them with food. Herod should have been giving praise to God for the opportunity God was giving him to do something good. And he doesn't. He just says, "Hey, I'm God. Brilliant. Loving this." The best leaders of all, as we know from Scripture, are those who are the humblest. The best leaders we know from Scripture are those who put themselves least, putting ourselves in a position where others always come first. Never forget Matthew 23:11. Jesus said, "The greatest among you shall be your servant." John 13, Jesus washes the dirty, smelly feet of his disciples. You know, in a moment, we're going to sing some more words by Graham Kendrick, who ran by me with his guitar on the back the other day. We're going to sing, "This is your God, the servant king, the man who is God, but a servant king, washes the feet of his disciples." So, I began by telling you about my Google search, and it provided me with what I hope was a good illustration and a kickstart to my thinking. When it ultimately comes down to it, this passage is reminding me of one thing above and beyond anything else. There is only one person in history. There is only one person in history who is God and who has proved it. And that's Jesus Christ. And for evidence, I look at the empty tomb. But it's also reminding me to be very careful about who I put on a pedestal. Very careful about who I put on a pedestal. About if I am put on a pedestal, to be very careful about how I handle that situation. And it's reminding me in all things to give praise to God. Because he has given me my gifts, such as they are. He's given me my abilities. He's given me my life. He's given me my whatever power I may have, whatever influence I may have. He's given me the opportunities I have. In your life, in all things, give praise to God. Make sure that whoever you've got on that pedestal, there's a higher one next to it with Jesus sitting on it. Let's pray together. Father God, this passage tells us a story of an ordinary man who was prepared to accept praise and worship as a god. And you struck him down, not Caesar, you did. Help us, we pray, in our lives, in our churches, in our Christian experience, to be very, very careful about the people we put on pedestals. And those who are in positions of leadership or up the front, help them to be very careful about how they accept praise. And all of us together, may we in all things give praise to God, because you have given us all things. You've given us all things richly to enjoy in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to take away the lessons of this passage, to think about them, and to put them into practice, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. The word, those words, this is your God, the servant king, he calls us now to follow him, to give our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king, the man who is God. Let's sing those great words together. Father God, we pray that each of us every single day may be willing and prepared to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king, to our Lord Jesus Christ, the man who was God. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, our great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, equip us with everything good to doing his will, working in us what is pleasing to him in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you and God bless you.